Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would speak to each of us this evening, that you might help us to better understand your church and your work in history, and that you would strengthen our faith in the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what is it that you trust in for your salvation? When you meet God on your last day, as we all will, to what will you point to show your righteousness? To point to something to show that you're fit to stand in God's awesome and holy presence for eternity? I think this question is the thing that frames the life and the death of Thomas Cranmer, who was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. What do you trust in for your salvation? More than anyone else, Thomas Cranmer shaped the character of the English Reformation and what we now call the Anglican Church. Look at the next slide, please, Josiah. There we go. There he is. This is probably the most famous portrait of Thomas Cranmer. It hangs in London's National Portrait Gallery. He's a handsome man. In his early years, Cranmer was a divinity professor at Cambridge University. And it was a period of, it was an exciting time to be a theologian. It was a period when the ideas of a bold German monk called Martin Luther were being studied and debated. And Cranmer examined both sides of the debate against the teaching of the Bible and also against the teaching of the great theologians of the ancient church. And through that process, Cranmer became one of the first generation of English Protestants. And by all reports, Cranmer, he was a bit of a bookish man, and he was very happy with his quiet life as an academic. However, that changed dramatically one day when King Henry VIII was passing through a town where Cranmer happened to be staying. And two of Henry's advisors were billeted in the house where Cranmer was living. And they had dinner together, and you know, they talked over dinner, and over the course of the meal, their discussion turned to the subject that all of England was talking about at the time, the king's great matter, which was Henry's attempts to divorce his wife, Catherine of Aragon. Now, this has been the subject of 1,000 books and plays and TV shows and movies, so to cut a long story short, King Henry wanted the Pope to annul his marriage, and such annulments were usually granted to monarchs, but the Pope at the time was presently the permanent guest prisoner of Queen Catherine's relatives, and so no such annulment would be coming anytime soon. So they talked about these things, and Henry's two advisors at the dinner table, they asked Cranmer what he would recommend that the king do. And Cranmer said, you know, something like, well, if I was the king, I'd forget about the church and the courts, because there can only be one truth on the matter, and like all truth, truth must be discovered by the study of the scriptures. He was a good Protestant. And the king should get university scholars to study the Bible's teaching and then issue a recommendation and then just go forward. And the advisors, you know, smiled and nodded, went, yeah, cool, whatever. And, you know, they had dinner and then everyone went to bed. But then the next day, Henry's officials reported to the king what Cranmer said. And Henry liked what he heard. So Cranmer, all of a sudden, was to become Henry's ambassador to argue his case in the universities of Europe. So he went around the continent making this case. And then soon after, Cranmer was summoned to return to England, and he was consecrated as Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the highest office in the Church of England. And poor Cranmer was far from pleased with his promotion, and he was very unhappy at being pushed into the centre of international politics. He wrote, "There was never a man who came more unwillingly to a bishopric than I did to that. But wisely, for the sake of his neck, Cranmer dared not refuse the king's command. Things then moved very quickly. Henry divorced Catherine, the Pope excommunicated Henry, and Henry removed the Pope's authority over the English church. Henry's reign was a difficult time for Cranmer. Religiously, King Henry was, you might say, a complex man. It's been quipped that Henry executed both Catholics and Protestants for heresy, and sometimes on the same day. But nonetheless, God used the self-serving, worldly, and violent politics of the time, and poor Cranmer stuck in the middle of it, to start to reform the Church of England and to reforge it upon the authority of the Scriptures and the great gospel truth of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. If you look closely on the screen, it's a bit hard to see because of the sunlight, but you can see that there's a number of chips and holes in the window panes behind Cranmer. And these are usually interpreted as Cranmer, when he was commissioning this painting, as sort of saying, yes, our Reformation was far from perfect, and it was a bit messy. But also, Cranmer's holding a book in his hands, and it's the Epistles of Paul from the New Testament. And on his table are two other books, and one of them appears to be St. Augustine's Of Faith and Works. And here, in the artwork, Cranmer's saying, yes, our Reformation was necessary. Sorry, our Reformation was messy, but it was also necessary. And through it, the Church restored the truth of the Gospel that was always taught plainly by the Apostles in the New Testament and was maintained by the Fathers of the Church throughout its ancient history. Under King Henry, Cranmer proceeded with some reforms to the church, albeit at a very cautious pace. But in 1547, King Henry died, and the crown passed to his young and Protestant son, Edward. And now the moment that Thomas Cranmer had been waiting for appeared, and the reform of the English church began in earnest. Cranmer's first change was introducing Reformation preaching throughout England. And he did this with something called the Book of Homilies. And this book was a collection of 12 sermons. And in a sense, it was kind of like the medieval equivalent of a podcast. And what it did is it provided a script from which clergy could preach good biblical lessons in their churches. And what Cranmer wanted to do was stir up saving faith in the hearts of ordinary people by having them hear the gospel message presented to them clearly in every church in England every Sunday. And in these homilies that the Cranmer produced, they remain a touchstone of classical Anglican theology to this day. And so what I'm going to do now is preach to you just a small excerpt of Cranmer's most famous sermon, the Homily of Salvation. And listen carefully, because this sermon, if you're an Anglican, or if you're an English-speaking Christian, this is your heritage. And it will sound quite familiar to you, because it's been so influential. It's echoed over the last 500 years and has just been soaked up in so many preachers, so many sermons. So Archbishop Cranmer writes, "Because all human beings, these sinners and offenders against God, and breakers of God's laws and commandments, no one, by their own acts or works or deeds, can be justified or made righteous before God. Therefore, all of us, by necessity, are constrained to seek for another righteousness, a righteousness we can receive from God's own hands for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us always remember that God sent his only Son, our Savior Christ, into this world to fulfill the law for us, And by the shedding of his most precious blood, Jesus offered a sacrifice to God to make amends for our sins and satisfy his wrath against us. This is that justification, or that righteousness, which St. Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3, when he says, "No one is justified by the works of the law, but freely by faith in Jesus Christ." And although this justification is a free gift given to us, it does not come cheaply. Rather, a great price was paid to ransom us from our captivity to sin. And this ransom is astonishing to all who consider its amazing implications. On the cross of Christ, God's justice and God's mercy embrace and are knit together, so that God would neither by his justice condemn us to the everlasting captivity of the devil and the prison of hell, nor by his mercy deliver us without payment of a just price for our sin. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God paid the great price of our ransom by mercifully giving the most precious body and blood of his most beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whose death fulfilled for us the demands of God's justice perfectly. And again, as St. Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God presented as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood to show his righteousness. Therefore, Christ is now the righteousness of all them that truly believe in him. For Jesus paid their ransom by his death, so that now in him and by him, every true Christian may be called a righteous fulfiller of the law. For as much as that which their weaknesses lacked, Christ's mercy and justice has supplied." Amen. That's glorious. It warms the heart. I love it. After reforming the preaching of the church, Cranmer next introduced a new prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer. This replaced the Latin liturgy, which was unintelligible to the average person, with an English service, which was not only beautiful, but soaked in the scriptures. The Book of Common Prayer is the scriptures, taking the words of the Bible and putting it together in a way which turns the church to the worship of God using scripture's own language. And the Book of Common Prayer emphasizes the gospel's power through the word of God and through the sacraments to renew the human heart and train it to love God and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Massive progress was being made for the gospel across the nation. Under King Edward, Cranmer led a reformation that was something like Josiah's reforms in the Old Testament. It was amazing. It was very exciting. But then, in 1553, the young King Edward died. And his half-sister, Mary Tudor, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon, ascended to the throne. Mary was intent on reversing all of Cranmer's reforms and bringing England back into the fold of the Church of Rome. And the new queen crushed any who resisted. And it's not for nothing that she's remembered by history as Bloody Mary. And she would have her revenge on Cranmer for his role, even though he didn't choose it, in the downfall of her mother. Within 2 weeks of Mary's crowning, Cranmer was arrested and imprisoned in the Tower of London and charged with treason and heresy. Not long after, in 1554, Cranmer, along with two other reforming bishops, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, were required to engage in a public disputation about the theology of the Lord's Supper at Oxford, and they were asked to renounce their Protestant teachings and the doctrine of the Book of Common Prayer. But after examining their positions against the teaching of Scripture, Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer refused to recant. So they were condemned to death, to the death of a heretic, which is to be tied to a wooden stake and burnt alive. But there was just one hang-up, though, for the execution of Cranmer, and that was because he'd been appointed to his position as archbishop under the authority of the Pope, his captors needed a verdict from the Pope in order to execute him. But they didn't need that for Ridley and Latimer, and they were executed at Oxford in October. Can I have the next slide, please, Josiah? This is Broad Street in Oxford, and you can see on the bottom of the screen there, there's the Martyr's Cross in the road where they were killed. On the day, Ridley and Latimer were marched out to this spot. They embraced and they prayed together. And then Ridley asked the officials present if he might have leave to address the crowd. He wanted to preach one last sermon. The Vice Chancellor of Oxford responded, "Mr. Ridley, if you will revoke your erroneous opinions, you shall not only have liberty to do so, but also your life." "Well," said Ridley, "so long as breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me." They were tied to stakes. And when the fire was lit at the kindling beneath Ridley's feet, Latimer called out, "Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." And Cranmer was forced to watch them burn to death from the windows you can see on the left of the screen. Thomas Cranmer remained in prison at Oxford for over 2 years. As time went on, the Pope's verdict was received, and Cranmer was subjected to more and more pressure to renounce the principles of the Reformation. He was now old, weary, alone, surrounded by enemies, and facing the very real prospect of being burnt to death. And it seemed like his life work had come to nothing. And the leader of the English Reformation began to give in. Cranmer signed a series of increasingly submissive documents that were prepared by his captors, that retracted his Reformation beliefs and affirmed the doctrines of the Roman Church. But this brought Queen Mary and her church officials no joy, and they sentenced him to death anyway on 21 March 1556. Have the next slide. Cranmer was brought into St. Mary's Church at Oxford. He was clothed in a haggard gown, and he was exhibited on a raised platform that had been built in the church especially for the occasion. The official execution sermon was preached, during which Cranmer wept bitter tears of a broken man, lifted up his hands and his eyes to heaven, full of grief and anguish. And then came the great test for the English Reformation. What would its leader trust in for his eternal salvation in the hour of his death? Would he seek the pardon of the Pope? Or did he rely on the promises of the New Testament? Cranmer was asked to speak to the crowd and give proof that he now believed in the true Catholic faith as the Bishop of Rome understood it. You can imagine the hushed crowd leaning in to hear what he would say. Cranmer prayed, and then he began to read from a prepared statement approved by his captors. But at the crucial point, Cranmer went off script, and he said, "I now come to the great thing which so much troubles my conscience, more than anything I ever did or said in my whole life, and that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which I now here renounce and refuse, as things written with my hand, contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death, and to save my life, if it might be. And forasmuch as my hand has offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall be first punished, for when I come to the fire, it shall be first burned." And the church erupted in equal parts amazement and anger. And like Samson in the Old Testament, Cranmer, although defeated, completed a greater ruin upon his enemies in the hour of his death than he did in his life. Cranmer would die trusting in Christ's righteousness alone for his salvation. Even though condemned as a heretic, he would meet the judgment of God, not trusting in the opinions and ceremonies of some distant bishop, but solely in the ransom paid for him on the cross by his Lord Jesus Christ. Cranmer was marched out to the same spot in Broad Street that was dyed with the blood of Ridley and Latimer. He was tied to the stake, fire was put to the fuel, and the flames began to ascend. Have the next slide, thank you. Fox's Book of Martyrs records this, that stretching out his right hand, the hand that signed the recantations, Cranmer held it without shrinking in the fire until it was burnt to a cinder before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming, "This unworthy right hand." His eyes were lifted to heaven, and he repeated, "This unworthy right hand," as long as his voice would suffer him. And using often the words of Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," in the greatness of the flame, he gave up the ghost. Thomas Cranmer's greatest service to the gospel was rendered in his death. Despite his failings, in the end, he held to what he preached, that our righteousness comes from Christ alone and is obtained by faith in him alone. And because of Cranmer's demonstration, these great truths of the New Testament, they survived in the church through Queen Mary's reign, and they became the bedrock of Anglican Christianity. May we modern Christians also never forget them, and never forget that our righteousness comes from Christ alone. And may we too trust in Christ's righteousness for our salvation on our last day. Amen.